Well, thanks for getting up this morning. It's Saturday morning and fairly early, so thanks for making the effort to get here. What we're going to see this morning is spend about 45 minutes to an hour having to think through the biblical basis for music and how it fits into church life. And then Emma's going to do a practical session for us on how we can really kind of apply some of the stuff we've been thinking about in the first session into how we play music every Sunday. Before we start, let me pray and ask for God's help as we have a look at his word on music. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance to meet together this morning, Lord. Thank you for the chance to see what your word has to say about music. Lord, thank you that you created us and you created us as creative and musical beings. And Lord, I pray that this session this morning would be helpful. Lord, that you would help me to be humble and faithful to your word, and that you would help each of us to hear what your word says, and Lord, to live in the light of it. Amen. It seems to me that music is something that everyone has an opinion about, from goths to politicians. Just earlier on in the week, I don't know if you saw in the news, but Ofsted were complaining that music in primary schools isn't as good as it could be. So politicians certainly have an opinion on music as well. And I'm sure each of us have a preference too, whether you would favour the latest X Factor finalist or perhaps some kind of heavy metal rock band. We'll each have some kind of preference on what makes music good music. And the same is true when it comes to church music. Some people will prefer singing older hymns, while others will want to be singing the latest Spring Harvest hits every Sunday. And, well, I hope you see, it could have the potential to be divisive if we're not careful. And it's important that we try and avoid division in God's people and seek unity. Some people will just try and overcome this by kind of underplaying the role of music in church life. But I don't think that it's any coincidence that God's word actually mentions singing over 400 times. The Bible has got its own songbook, doesn't it? The Psalms. So there are clear commands to praise God with singing and with instruments. If you would flick in your Bibles to Psalm 90 with me, and we'll just have a quick look at the start of that. So the start of Psalm 90 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, and your..." Sorry, that's a typo on my own notes. 9-2, sorry. Yeah. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand I sing for joy. So there's clearly a biblical role of music and singing. We're commanded to sing praise and thanks to our wonderful God and our Creator. So it's important that those of us who are involved in leading others in singing praise to God Sunday by Sunday understand where it fits into the Bible and where it fits into our church gathering Sunday by Sunday. Because then we'll be able to undertake what we do in a way which is most beneficial to God's people, and in a way which is most pleasing to the wonderful Saviour and Creator that we're trying to praise. And what we'll see as we delve into this whole area of music ministry together is that effective music ministry is word-centred music ministry, with God's word shaping both what we sing and our reasons for singing. And we'll also see that effective church music ministry is Christ-centred ministry, because being effective in music ministry will mean letting the example of Christ, our Saviour, challenge and change the way that we serve God and his people. So first of all, effective music ministry is word-centred music ministry. It's important to start with for us to realise that there's no such thing as sacred or holy music. Music in and of itself cannot be holy, because it's simply a set of notes played in a particular order. There is no melody that is in and of itself more pleasing to God. No, the things that make the music we play in church on a Sunday distinct from the secular music we hear in the world around us are the words that we sing as the music's played, and and the attitude with which we play and sing them. And it's God's word that needs to shape the words that we sing and the attitude with which we sing and play them. Otherwise, there's just no distinction between the music we do Sunday by Sunday and the music that Coldplay performed on their latest album. Perhaps slightly stylistically different, but apart from that, no major difference. So, what's it going to mean for us to be word-centred in music ministry? Well, the Bible gives us three functions of music and of singing within Christian gatherings. The first is to enable us to remember God's word. The second is to respond to God's word. And the third is to reflect God's word. And it's these functions that will need to shape the way that we lead others in singing. And so we're going to look at them one at a time. So firstly, we sing to remember God's word. Now this is true both in a literal sense. So we remember what we sing far more than we remember what we hear read or spoken. But also in the sense that when we sing, we are reminding and teaching one another of the great truths of God's word. There's a number of instances where we see this happening in the Bible. And one that's particularly striking comes in Deuteronomy chapter 31. So I think you've got a short extract of that on your handouts there. Let me just set the scene for you first. Moses has led Israel out of slavery in Egypt. The people have been in the wilderness for 40 years. And they're about to go into the promised land and take possession of it under Joshua's leadership. But then God speaks to Moses and tells him to teach the people of Israel a song. So if you have a look down, this is the command that comes from God. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall comfort them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know that they are inclined to do even today before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. You see, God knows what we're like. He made us and knows that we'll remember things that we've sung far better than we remember what we've heard spoken. So that's why here he commands Moses to teach the Israelites a song, so that when they've started to turn away from him and they start going after other gods in the promised land, then actually this song itself will be a witness against them and point them back to the one and only true God. As we sing together Sunday by Sunday, we're effectively pointing one another to the same one true God. We're reminding each other of the one who has graciously saved us from slavery to sin and given us a place in the eternal promised land. And this leads us to remember truths about God during the rest of the week. I'm sure you all have had that experience where you get a tune stuck in your head. It just keeps going round and round and it keeps kind of coming back to you. Well, it's because God has wired us. When he created us, he wired us to remember music. And as we remember the tune, the words that we've been singing to that tune spring to our minds too. It serves as a great reminder to us as we go about our day-to-day lives. See, the whole idea of reminding one another through song is picked up elsewhere in scripture as well. In the book of Colossians, in verse 16, that verse is on your sheets as well. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, music within our church meetings forms part of the word ministry, along with the reading and teaching of the Bible. Music causes God's word to dwell in us and impact our lives. As we sing, not only are we reminding one another of God's word, we're actually teaching one another. And that's why it's so important that the words of the songs that we sing are thoroughly biblical. Because we want to be teaching one another of things which are true. So that the things that we're remembering from songs aren't just nice sentiments which some songwriters made up, but they're actually truths of God's word, which we can hold on to. And this teaching also needs to impact the way that we play our music. So as musicians in the music group, we should be playing in a way which serves the words of the songs, which enables the congregation to reflect on the words instead of seeing, oh, how wonderful our piano playing or guitar playing is. It might mean that for certain parts of the songs we're not going to play at all. Or even for entire songs, if that means that the words that people are singing together are going to come through more clearly and people are going to be able to hear the words and reflect on them more. After all, we're going to sing to remember God's words and not how good we are at playing music. Well, as well as remembering God's words, singing enables us as a church family to respond to God's word. And that's the second way in which being word-centred will impact on our music ministry. Now, I think it's time that we have a little bit more interaction, because you're all looking a little bit sleepy as it's so early on a Saturday. So if you could get into some smaller groups, perhaps kind of threes or fours, and have a look at Psalm 92 together. There's a few questions in a box on your sheet. So if you just turn into smaller groups now, then we'll be back in a little bit. Okay, if you want to bring your discussions to a close there. Okay, let's have a bit of feedback on these. So what did we think causes the psalmist to sing praise? Yeah, he's giving thanks. Yeah, so it's seeing what God has done. Yeah. What he's made, as well as his the things that he's done in history. Anything else people thought for that one? Yeah, because of who God is, his character, his steadfast love. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So well, let's move on to the next question. What do people make of the link between emotion and singing? They go together? Yep. Singing doesn't have to reflect joy, but actually other emotions as well. Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you. And what seems to be the dangers of singing in Amos, or the potential dangers? Yeah. There's no mention of God as the subject of their songs. Yeah. How do you mean? I don't think it means it's wrong, does it? I think in the context that it comes in Amos, it's talking about worshipping the Lord. So the stuff that comes in the kind of previous verses is how Israel are not living kind of in a heartfelt way towards God. So their religion basically is empty, so they do things for the sake of doing them. And that seems to be the danger in Amos, that it is possible to sing these great truths of God's word, actually, but in a way which just seems to be, you know, our hearts aren't in it. They're just empty. Yeah, the word I love singing. Absolutely. Yeah, so hopefully in those discussions you've seen that there is emotion in singing, and singing is an emotional thing, but we need to get the emotion and the music the right way round. So what the flow seems to be, we hear God's word, or we reflect on God's character and the amazing things that he's done, and then that brings emotion. So that causes us joy, and that leads us to praise. So the psalm is written as an overflow of the psalmist's heart and his joy at what God's done. So we need to make sure that we're using music to express our response to God's word, and not using music as a way to some kind of emotional flow, which I think is a danger in modern Christian circles, to use music to cause an emotional response, as opposed to letting it be our emotions that lead us to sing, because God has done such wonderful things. And yeah, we need to be on guard that our songs aren't idle songs as well, that they're not kind of empty, because we're just singing the words without thinking about them, but actually, you know, we're thinking on the words and praising our wonderful God and Father. So we're singing to respond to God's word. But the third thing we see in the Bible is that we seem to reflect God's word. And there seems to be two ways in which this is the case. So firstly, we do it because it expresses the unity that we have in Christ. So there's a number of places that we're told in Scripture that Christ's death brings us unity with God, but also unity with other Christians. And when we sing, and when we come together as a church actually to meet every Sunday, what we're doing is expressing that unity. But it seems that singing together expresses that unity in a real way, in a very tangible way. So we stand and proclaim great truths of what God has done together and praise him together. So as we do that, we're doing something as a unit. We're standing together and we're praising God. I suppose it's a bit like with a football team. It's not the singing that brings us unity. We have unity, and the unity is expressed as we sing. So with a football team, you've got football players. They're all on the football team. So Manchester United have lots of players. But they demonstrate they're on the team by going out and playing on a football pitch together. So they've already got the shirt, they're already on the team, but they demonstrate and express their working together as a team as they play football together on a Saturday. Well, as we, as a church, we have unity with one another, but singing expresses that. And that's helpful when it comes to thinking through the kind of songs that we should do together. Because if they're songs that we're to sing together, it's important that we're doing songs that the congregation can sing well together, that people can join in on, that don't have an awkward tune which no one can pick up, but actually that everyone can just really get behind and sing their hearts out to the Lord. And it also means that our playing needs to enable this to happen as well. So when we play, we don't want to kind of have some crazy riffs going on the guitar, but actually no one knows where to come in and start singing, because it's just not, we're not expressing unity when we're doing that. And it also means that maybe we will sing older songs, because people know older songs really well. People can sing them really well because they're simple, they've got simple tunes, and people can just really sing their hearts out to the Lord. So that's the first way that we reflect God's word as we sing together. The second is that we live with heaven in mind. So the unity that we've just been thinking about actually is ultimately realised in heaven. And as with every part of Christian life, we need to try and live with this kind of heavenly perspective knowing that Christ will return one day. And one day we will be united with Christians from around the world and from throughout history in singing praise to God. If you've got a Bible, if you flip to Revelation 14, and this is just a wonderful picture of what heaven is like. So it's Revelation chapter 14. Hopefully I've got the right passage this time. And it's verses 1 to 3. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? That on that day, the 144,000, that is God's people from throughout history, gathered together, will sing a new song. They'll be joined in praising the one who has saved them and the one who has brought them to eternity with him. So every Sunday as we meet, in a small way, perhaps a very small way, we gather together and we reflect what we one day will be, united with all of these people from across the world. But when we gather, we're gathered united together and singing praise to the same God that one day we will stand before with God's people from all time and praise. Well, we've seen that, haven't we, that we sing for three different purposes: to remember God's word, to respond to God's word, and to reflect God's word. And I hope you can see that those things do shape how we should go about our music ministry in some real way. But there's one other kind of side to the coin, I guess. It's that effective music ministry is Christ-centered ministry. So this is really bringing it down to the personal level. So far we've been thinking about the role of music within our church gathering. But actually now we're going to be thinking about our role within music ministry and how we should be going about it. It may seem obvious, but being part of music ministry is actually like being part of any other area of ministry. It involves commitment, it involves sacrifice, and it involves time. And it's not always going to be easy. But it seems to me that the main challenge to each of us who are involved in music and in every area of service within the church is actually living to glorify God. And that's the kind of first section of this of effective music ministry being Christ-centered ministry, living to glorify God. You might be thinking, surely the most important thing is to have the most professional music that we can do Sunday by Sunday. Well, no, quality is important, but actually godliness in our own personal lives is equally important. If we're going to stand at the front of church and lead people in singing truths about God, well, actually, we need to make sure that we're living them out in our lives first. I don't think it's any coincidence that following on from Colossians 3, verse 16 that we looked at earlier on in the session, the one about teaching one another psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, that we get verse 17, which is on your sheets, and it tells us that whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the gospel is to impact every area of our lives. Whatever we do, whether we're shopping on a Saturday afternoon, playing rugby on a Sunday morning, or playing the bass at the 6 p.m. service, it's all to be done in a way which is pleasing and honouring to God, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's really important that we have consistent lives, isn't it? Consistency and integrity are important. If we're going to get up and play and lead others in singing praise, well, we need to make sure that in our own lives we are joyful at the works that God has done, that we are seeking to live God's way. If we find our identity in Christ as our Lord in everything, then actually when stuff goes wrong with the music, then we'll feel far less embarrassed about it, because we realise that the important thing isn't the quality, although it is important that we work hard and strive and practice. But it's actually that we're doing it with right hearts, which desire to help the congregation, to serve the congregation in singing praise to God. So our greatest challenge is what we bring to church with us on a Sunday, our hearts. If we're going to be effective in music ministry, then we need to guard our hearts against pride, against arrogance, against thinking that, actually, I don't need to practice, because that'd be fine, won't it? I'm good enough. Or to think, oh, I'm great at this. People really think I'm a great guitar player. I'm a great singer. No, we need to guard against these things, not trusting in our own abilities, but trusting the Lord. And that means that we need to invest time in praying. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it like that, but if we're going to do a good job on a Sunday, actually we're going to really need to spend some time praying that God would guard our hearts against these things, as well as praying for others within the music group, that God would be guarding their hearts as well. And praying that we'd do it all for the glory of God, and in a way which will enable the church family to express their emotional response to God's word, not be drawn to looking at us again. Well, the second part of this being effective in music ministry by being Christ-centred is playing to serve God's people. I hope you can see where this is going to fit in, and I think we'll just have another interactive time, so if you want to get into those groups that you're in a minute, okay. We're going to have a look at Philippians 2, where we see that Christ's example is actually the example for the way we should serve. So let's spend some time passing through Philippians 2 together. Great, sounds like you're having some good conversations then. Let's have some thoughts on what we think our attitude should be towards serving in the music group from Philippians 2. Any thoughts? Absolutely. So it's a willingness not to be the main thing in the practice, but to serve in whatever way that may take, whether
we're serving the congregation. We're there for the congregation rather than we're there for others. We've got a band that's on stage, like a proper band. We're not a proper band, but when I get on stage, I'm nervous because they're looking directly at me.
Yes, they're kind of serving the congregation. Yeah, any other thoughts on that one? Actually, so having an attitude of actually everyone, the music team is as important as one another, and actually we need to be thinking of others as, well, it says more important than ourselves, isn't it? More significant than ourselves. So even if people are just learning or they're perhaps not as good on the guitars or whatever it is, actually bearing with them and supporting them and just helping them, I guess, to improve. And yeah, that's helpful. Being as helpful to the sound people as possible, and yeah, bearing with them when things are, when stuff's feeding back all over the place so we can't hear what's going on. Yeah, it's great. So I guess we've already moved on to some practicalities of what that's going to look like. Any other thoughts on what it's going to look like in practice to have this mindset of Christ? Yeah. So not necessarily aiming for what sounds the best, but which will serve them and help them to sing with what we're playing most effectively. Yeah. Yeah. Trusting everything we're doing into God's hands. Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. It's a danger, isn't it? We all have our own personal preference, like I was saying at the start. And yeah, we can want to play the ones we love really well and others just not give so much effort to. So yeah, just actually realising there will be people in the congregation who love the song that we don't. And counting them more significant than ourselves and actually doing it to the best, in the best way that we can. Great. Well, I think that passage is really helpful because it shows us that Christ is the ultimate example of service. More than anything, he was God. He had no reason to be a servant, actually, if anything. He didn't have to, did he? But he gave up equality with God and went to the cross and died. That is the ultimate example of sacrificial love, isn't it? Well, when we're playing, actually, we're called to have that same attitude of service. Not looking to put ourselves forward, but looking to serve the rest of the congregation. When we play, we're there to glorify God and to serve the hearts of his people. And that's going to mean, isn't it, that we're going to want to practice so that we can play to the best of our abilities. But not so that people will think that we're really good. But so that we're not going to distract them from glorifying God. In fact, we're going to enhance that and enable them to do that all the more. Having a mindset of Christ will also mean seeking the good of the others on the music team as well. So we've just been thinking, you know, those who perhaps are just starting out in their playing, well, helping them as best we can. It's going to mean trying to be punctual to practices, because that's just helpful and it serves the rest of the music team. It's for the good of others, isn't it? And playing through the songs before we get to the practice as well, so that when you get there, you're in the right frame of mind, you know the songs, you can get on and serve the rest of the music group by playing them in a way that you're asked to. There's loads of practical ways, and I don't think we've probably exhausted the list of ways that kind of example of Christ is going to affect the way that we do music ministry. But yeah, I really encourage you to kind of carry on thinking those things through, chat about them over lunch or over some coffee. But we've got a real privilege, haven't we, of serving God's people by enabling them to both remember God's word and respond to it and reflect it as they stand and sing together, united, singing praise to our wonderful Heavenly Father. So let me just pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to serve you by playing our instruments, Lord, by singing Sunday by Sunday. Father, I praise you that you have given us this wonderful way of expressing our joy at how wonderful you are and the wonderful things that you have done. I really pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that live to the glory of your name and not to bring glory to ourselves. Father, I pray that you would help us as we think through practically over the coming days and weeks, Lord, how Christ's example of humble service should impact the way that we go about music ministry. Father, may we be those who are humble servants. Lord, who desire to serve the congregation in a way which points them away from us and to you. Lord, help us in all these things. Lord, help us to become more prayerful, realizing that we are completely reliant upon you for all things. And Lord, just use us in a way which is pleasing and honoring to your name. Amen.